right, good morning. It is such a blessing to be here and to worship with you all. And I want to share first in thankfulness for the body and for your prayers. I did not share earlier knowing I would share now because I know as we read this text, we will see that Paul was assured that the Philippians were praying for him in his affliction at the time. And I was assured this week that you all were praying for me in preparation. And it was a blessing to my soul. We will be reading and preaching from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I also want to thank Hank and Prentice for leading us in worship this morning. Those songs as we sing echo the truths, I pray, that are revealed to you and you are reminded of as we preach today. Philippians chapter 1, I'll read from verses 1 to 10, but preach verses 3 through 6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Pray with me this morning. Father, we have met to worship, and my prayer this morning would be that, God, as your Spirit is welled up among us at the reading of the Word, that it may also Father, that you may also again this morning open our hearts and receive instruction from your word. That which I preach, Lord, would just be the truth that you have revealed in Scripture. And as we go through this text, that God, we would be reminded of your glory, what you have done for us in Father, partnership and perseverance and prayer. God, may you be glorified in this time. Amen. This morning in sharing from Philippians, as I read over it, I want to preach to you, not in the order of the text, but in the order of partnership, perseverance, and prayer. As we read here in Philippians chapter 1, we see in from verses 3 to 6 that Paul opens by thanking God in remembrance always in his prayers for the Philippians. But I want to first concentrate on what seems to be what is his motivation, and that is the word in verses 5 through 6, that because of their partnership in the gospel and also because of the perseverance of God until the day of Christ Jesus, that Paul is welled up with joy to pray for the Philippians. Beginning first with the word for partnership in verse 5, it's a word that we are common, I think, knowing to, or we're common to, the Greek word koinonia, meaning primarily fellowship or participation, and secondarily used for share or willing contribution. And both of these definitions bring to our minds the situation of Paul in the Philippians and how he relates to them. But it seems that, again, the fuel that fires or burns in Paul is more so the participation in the gospel brought out by the Holy Spirit in the Philippians, rather than just necessarily their gifts or sharing contributions. And undoubtedly these are on his mind, and I'll touch on these things first and then go into more of a partnership. The pressing on Paul's heart as he writes, seems to be this fellowship, this koinonia. And it is not until chapter 4, verses 10 through 20 of the letter that Paul addresses the gifts of the Philippians in more detail. And I'll read that briefly. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, Paul now addresses the gift and he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So we see there in verse 17 that Paul did not request this gift of them, but God obviously in his graciousness had granted it. He says in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases for your credit." So this also points me to believe that Paul is not only enjoying the partnership of the people, but more so he is desirous of their spiritual growth. He's desirous of the fruit that is attained from this work of them supporting him. Indeed, this financial support was beneficial. But most importantly, it was an outworking of love of Christ in the Philippians. This act was evidence of the good work the Lord done in them from the first day until now. An outworking of their partnership in the gospel with the Apostle Paul, and who desired their fruit more than any gift. So looking deeper now in motivation to Paul's joyful prayer, we turn our significance to this koinonia, the fellowship and participation in the gospel. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on the Philippians, said that the term for fellowship has lost the depth of meaning that it carried in the time of the Scriptures. Quoting him, he says, "It meant a sharing in something, participation in something greater than the people involved, and more lasting than the activity of any given moment." I know our hearts now resonate with the gospel. When the Bible used the word, it means being caught up into a communion created by God. So it's more than just sharing a good time with the believers. It's more than sitting down to a meal together. It's more than watching a ball game together. But this fellowship is much deeper. And I will work now to expound on that. The Philippians are, as all those who believe, were called by God into this fellowship, a fellowship created by God, a communion created by God. And in it we see much unity, and my heart was again called to worship when we sang this morning and the first hymn, and I hope to close with that one today. But we share in the grace of God. In particular, as Paul remembers the first day or the beginning of the church in Philippi, he knows that they share in the illuminating grace of God. From Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're reminded, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast. God has ordained all these things." In reading Philippians 1, 6, we understand that God is the author of the good work in which the Philippians were participating. He began it. We look to Acts 16, as we've read multiple times in the last weeks, as we read of the beginning of the church in Philippi, even in the calling of Paul to Macedonia. So Acts 16, verse 6. "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." We see God's work here, forbidding Paul to speak in Asia. "And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, But the Spirit of Jesus again did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it is by the grace of God, Paul is restrained from going to more than one place, and then he is urged to go or called to go to another. So Paul, so the Lord is, again, leading here. Later in 16, we read of the conversion of Lydia, that women were gathered at a place of prayer outside the city, and Paul preaches to her. And it says in verse 14 that Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It was not that she in her own self was desirous to hear. She was a worshiper of the Lord, the scripture says, a worshiper of God, and he opened her heart to pay attention. Then many days after Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into prison, God also saw fit to send an earthquake to unshackle them from prison, to wake the jailer, and that he would then plead for salvation, to know what it is of God. Paul and Silas spoke the word to him, and God granted him faith. So then our fellowship in this deep meaning, this word, our fellowship in the Lord begins with God's grace to choose us for salvation, because on our own we could not choose him. Romans 3, 10 and 11 tells us that, from quoting the Psalms, as it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." God the Father, in his grace, does the work in us. He draws us to his Son. John 6, 44, "No one can come to me," this is Jesus speaking, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And this grace was from the beginning in a loving determination of God that he would do the work in us, that he would draw us to himself. And we read in Romans 8, 29 and 30, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." These truths are the foundation of our fellowship with one another, and we share, as Paul did with the Philippians, in the grace of God to salvation. We also share, as Paul writes in chapter 2 of Philippians, a participation in the Spirit. Here he writes to the Philippians, as I turn there, he writes to the Philippians and encourages them in unity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." So Paul, calling the brothers to unity in Christ, seeing Christ's example, he goes on there to talk about Christ's suffering, Christ's giving of himself, Christ submitting to the will of the Father that he might be glorified. And we are empowered by this same Spirit, this fellowship we have created by God. We're empowered in the same Spirit. And it's the very Spirit of God that Christ, Jesus, participated in also. Luke 4, verses 1 and 14, as Jesus has now been baptized into the teaching of John, the true fulfillment of the law. The Spirit carries him into the wilderness. It says he's full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country." Also speaking of Jesus, Luke 10, 21, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit." So Christians only fellowship with the Spirit upon faith and believing in Christ, because this was God's promise to us through him, that the Lord would be the author of our faith. And even in Hebrews says that Christ would be, as I'll mention later, the beginner and the perfecter. John 14, verses 15 through 20 expand this even more. Christ says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. So again, we see the Father's origination in this. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor know Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Another picture of a beautiful fellowship that we have with the Lord, with the triune God, and then also with one another as He has given us His Spirit that we may partake of this fellowship. We read there a little bit that the world would not know Him. And that gives us inclination to know that we are set apart from the world, again uniting us in another thing around the gospel, that not only are we given these things, but now we are separate when we receive the Spirit of the Lord. We're separate, and it unites us together. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Further in Romans 8:13-14, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So let us rejoice, as Paul did, in these truths, that we are united together in the Spirit, in these promises from the Lord. We are set apart from the world to be united as fellow citizens of a kingdom. Ephesians 2:18-22, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This singularity of Spirit, it says, the Spirit, we have a mutual participation in the Spirit, each to another. Not that our spirits together participate with one another, but we participate in the Holy Spirit. This singularity of Spirit holds us together as the body of Christ, participating together in the work of the gospel. This is the outworking of the Spirit that Paul is remembering. For we have been taken into this divine fellowship by God, and then we are commanded to proclaim it. We are familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And it is God who also qualifies us for this work, that we would receive it, that we would proclaim it. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So this is the deep and rooted meaning of the Spirit that we have lost today. And I pray that these truths would resonate with you as you think about the fellowship that we have among the body here at Maynardville Fellowship, and the fellowship that we have among all believers. The fellowship Paul remembers also encompassing this outworking of the Spirit within the Philippian church. Not only, so going back to somewhat of what Paul is thinking, I feel like we've expounded the depth of it, but then now let's see the outworking. According to Peter O'Brien in his commentary, the partnership involved an active cooperation in the widest sense. Quoting Lightfoot, O'Brien wrote, "The term for fellowship indicates a dynamic activity in progress." So not only is it a dynamic activity in the outworking of the Spirit and what we're doing, but it's a dynamic activity in us that the Lord would send His Spirit and continually sanctify us and continually work in us day by day. And we have the promise that I'll get to, that the Lord He is faithful and He will do it. He will finish what He has begun. Continuing then, the meaning is not to be restricted exclusively to the monetary support given by the Philippians to the apostle, but it denotes cooperation in the widest sense, their participation with the apostle, whether in sympathy or in suffering or in active labor or in any other way. From Philippians 1:27-28, we see an example of this. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." So we see here that they are working as the people participating in the proclamation of the gospel, facing oppositions. We also see their suffering for Christ's sake. In verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So this active participation in the gospel, continuing, we read earlier, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble," a participation of the Philippians and Paul. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only." Then the Philippian sympathy also was expressed to Paul, chapter 1, verse 19, as Paul, as I mentioned before, is confident in their prayers for him during his trouble. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance," speaking of his bondage there. This participation, this fellowship with the Philippians, caused Paul to pray for thankfulness and in joy to God while remembering his brothers and sisters in the faith. It stirs Paul also to proclaim the confidence that he has in God as author and finisher of the faith. We look now at perseverance from Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this," or "I have confidence, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Well, what is that good work? Romans 8 tells us that the good work that the Lord has begun and will continue to completion is the conforming of us, of His children, to the image of God's Son. This verse gives credit only to God for beginning and finishing the work of salvation in the believer. It is God who began the good work in them from the first day until now, and God will bring it to completion. This doctrine of perseverance is laced like gold thread throughout the Scriptures. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So the calling of the Lord's voice produces a response in His sheep, those who are set apart for Him. And in that, then, they're led to their shepherd, where there is security from death. I've referenced already Romans 8:28-30, knowing that God had before time purposed those who would be glorified in His kingdom. And if we continue to verses 38 and 39, they provide more surety from Paul. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God preserves His true children to the end and shows plainly who are and who are not His. This truth comes from 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." So God's work is clear here in persevering those who He has called Also, it is unbiblical then for us to believe that we have any work of our own that produces our perseverance. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So it seems there that we do have a role, that we are to lay aside every weight, that we are to set aside sin that clings so closely to us. That is a command, an exhortation from the writer of the Hebrews to us. But then if we continue reading, it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So we are commanded to run with endurance, but the source of endurance comes from the gospel of Christ. It comes from his perfect life, death in sacrifice, and his resurrection that we endure, because now he is our intercessor before the Lord. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And God looks upon his righteousness instead of our disobedience. If you are the Lord's and you have been called by God, then rejoice in this truth, that you are now a new creation. Let your faith be strengthened, because God will fulfill his plans for you. If you are not trusting in faith, believing in Christ's work alone, then you have no hope. And you are to be warned by these scriptures that God's wrath burns against you. He is a just God. He is a just and right God. And you must seek reconciliation with him and be washed in the blood of Christ to survive. And I pray that you would plead with God that he may show you that grace. Lastly, then, as we've looked at what I believe is Paul's motivation in thinking of the partnership and the perseverance of the Philippians with him, it gives source and fuel to his prayer, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." In many of Paul's epistles, or maybe even all of Paul's epistles, we are exhorted to pray. From Colossians 4:2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Ephesians 6:18, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Romans 12:12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." Ephesians again, chapter 5, verse 20, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And lastly, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So in obedience to the Spirit, Paul shares his thanks in every moment for every brother and sister at Philippi. His affections for the church overflow in his repetitions and what he says. He states his thankfulness in every memory, in every prayer, in every believer. His prayers are often, and often he brings to remembrance those who are partnered with him. I pray that you seek this life, that this is an exhortation to you, that you seek this life of prayer for our brothers and sisters with joy. You could examine yourself and say, "Is it joyful for me? Are my prayers made with joy when I pray for the fellowship, when I pray for those who are partnering with us?" And if it's not, then you must repent and seek after the love that marks believers, because it is in that love and that outworking of the Spirit and truth that we are known to the world. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, speaking of the fruits of the Spirit, what's pouring out of us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fellowship we share then in one Spirit of God produces in us these things and produces in us a love for one another that is unlike any fellowship we can find outside of the body of Christ. That love then should spring forth in joy and prayer and service to the saints that we are gathered with. So be exhorted then, brothers and sisters, by the partnership that we have in the gospel, that God has purposed to conform us to the image of His Son and will preserve us in doing it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." And let confidence now in our great God move you to be filled with thankfulness and joy and prayer for one another. So this is my exhortation, my entreaty to you, Paul's entreaty to you, is that you would understand that our partnership is a deep fellowship, unknown by the world, because they do not know the love of God and they do not know Christ Jesus. And you can have faith and confidence that the Lord who began this work in you will bring it to completion. Over and over in the Scriptures it tells us that we are, that the man who is blessed from the Psalms is like a tree planted by the waters, that we are continually revived and fulfilled through this fellowship of the Spirit, and that He will persevere us in it. And then that we are to pray then, remembering when you pray for the saints that they share in this fellowship, that they share in this perseverance, even if it's tough at times, that they don't look as if this is someone that the Lord is persevering, that we are to pray for them and we are to grow in love for them. The last scripture I'll quote is one great exhortation or explanation of fellowship that we have with the triune God. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. Hank, if you would come and we will sing again the first hymn.